Father, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you're good. And Lord, as the worship team and I prayed this morning, Lord, we pray that this would not be just another Sunday, that this wouldn't be something where, Lord, we're just coming to church to go through the motions and just, well, it's Sunday, so we got to go to church. But Lord, that this would be a glorious day. Lord, as we just sang, that we would go away saying, what a glorious, glorious day. Lord, because you saved us, but also that you will speak to us this morning. We want to hear from you. Lord, we need to hear from you. And we thank you so much that you have promised where two or more gathered, that you're here in our midst. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive from you. Glorify yourself through your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is simply, God Hears. Do you remember when we were in Genesis chapter 16 and we saw Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, as she was out in the wilderness and she was crying and all that, and God came to her? She referred to God as the God who sees. Remember that? She was blown away that God would see her in her situation and respond to her. Well, today we're going to consider that he's also the God who hears. And really, both of those terms mean the same thing. It means that God is aware of everything. He's aware. He's conscious of everything going on everywhere with everybody. Now, that could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing to you today, right? I mean, if you're walking with the Lord, you know, you're born again and you're living for Him, you're serving Him, you're following Him. And when you sin, you repent of that sin, you keep short accounts with God, you confess it, you repent from it, and you move on with Him. You know, then to know that He's aware and that He's right there with you all the time, He knows what's going on. Well, that's an awesome thing, isn't it? But if you are living a life that is apart from God, if you're living in sin, you won't repent and all that kind of thing, you're living in rebellion against God, well, that's probably not such a good thing to you, right? And the thing is, God knows what we do. But He also knows what we do and what we don't do will affect other people around us. That's one of the things that He's so concerned about, as to why we do what we do and what we're doing and all, because He's concerned about other people. What we do and what we don't do either directly or indirectly affects the people around us. Now, you may be thinking of some of those, quote, victimless crimes, right? Well, if I did that and nobody knew, then it's not going to affect anybody but me. No, not really. Because, see, if you're involved in something that you should not be involved in, and if you're at a distance with God, that really inhibits the way that He can use you in the lives of other people. So even in that sense, people are missing out in how God wants to use you if you were living apart from Him. Everything we do, everything we don't do, has some effect on the people around us. And God's very concerned about people. He loves people, and that's one of the things why He's so concerned as to how we treat other people. And when Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, it is really right there, God's heart. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." See, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, but what he is saying there is that loving God and loving our neighbor, loving other people, that's really what the whole law and the prophets are all about. It's really summarized in those two commands. That's how concerned God is about that. It's all about that. Loving God and loving people. That's what Scripture is all about, really, when you get right down to it. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." Now, we're familiar with that, right? the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. But a lot of times we don't continue to quote that whole verse. For this is the law and the prophets. You see that? Whatever you want people to do to you, do to them, because, hey, that's what the law and the prophets all about. That's what Scripture is all about. In really helping us to understand how we are to love God and how we are to love other people. Now, today we're going to look at a couple of commands that God gives to Israel. And we'll see just how serious the Lord is as to how we treat other people. So let's go ahead and start here in Exodus 22, starting in verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, you would think that the Lord would not have to tell them this, right? That they wouldn't have to know this because they knew what it felt like to be strangers in a strange land, right? They knew what it was like to be mistreated, to be made slaves of even though they had done nothing wrong. Especially in the light of the fact that one of their ancestors saved Egypt from extinction. Remember Joseph? How Joseph, if it hadn't been for him, and how God used him and moved in his life and had him tell Pharaoh what he ought to do to save their nation, there would be no more Egypt. But they forgot about that. And just as Israel would be prone to forget about what they went through when they were in that land. It's always amazing to me that those who have been mistreated, who've suffered unjustly at the hands of somebody else, will turn around and mistreat somebody else. We see it all the time, though, don't we? And it just really is hard to imagine that people that have been mistreated and know how bad that feels, how much that hurts, would turn around and not care that they're hurting somebody else around them. And so God gives him this commandment on doing that. And now you might think, well, hey, you know, I'm never going to make any stranger some slave. I'm not going to beat some slaver. I'm not going to force him to work or something like that. You know, what's this got to do with me? Well, think about this, that even though you might not beat somebody or afflict a stranger like in that sense, but how about when we mistreat strangers by being rude and unloving? I mean, think about it. We're supposed to be salt and light, right? We're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ to this world, right? But sometimes we get in those situations, maybe, you know, it's at a store, maybe it's just somebody, maybe it's somebody on the road, you know, that you're driving around or whatever. And it's a lot easier for us to be rude, to be unloving to somebody that we don't know, somebody we think we'll never see them again, and we treat them in a way that the Lord would not treat them if He was standing there. In fact, we treat them in a way we wouldn't treat them if the Lord was standing right there, right? And folks, you know, that ought not to be. God has called us to be witnesses for Him. We should be able to mention the name of Jesus after we have interacted with somebody. We should be able to share with them. Oh, by the way, do you know Jesus loves you? And then for us to be able to go away and then think, wow, man, yeah, that person, they must know the Lord because, man, they're really different. They, you know, they really treated me nice kind of thing. God wants us to do that. Now, understand, God sees. God hears. And He knows, you know, how you've spoken to those strangers and all that stuff. But even if no one else does, God knows. And that's not for condemnation, but that's to know that, hey, you know, we need to be aware of these things. We need to be conscious of the fact that, man, God has me here for a purpose. And, you know, every idle word, He says, will be answered for. Now, verse 22 gives another command. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Not that it's okay to afflict a married woman or a child that has a father. That's not what he's saying, see. The thing is, though, the threat of the father's wrath would be enough of a deterrent to keep somebody from taking advantage of a child or from mistreating a child or that. And, you know, you mess with somebody's kid or mess with somebody's wife, well, you expect dad to be on your doorstep real soon, you know? And so that would cause some bully or something like that to leave them alone. Somebody wouldn't take advantage of him. And those without compassion, evil, self-seeking people, they still today take advantage of the weak, of the defenseless, don't they? And you see it on the news all the time. Think about how many scams are directed to the elderly. How many times you see on the news or you read in the paper where some child has been abused. The kidnappings and the rapes and the murders of defenseless children. It still goes on today. Well, God sees that. And He will deal with that. Now, God lets Israel know what He would do if they did those things. Look at verses 23 and 24. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, your children shall be fatherless. See, our Heavenly Father will come to their defense. He'll avenge them. He says, my wrath will become hot against you. I like the way the New Living Translation words it. My anger will blaze against you. You don't want it, God's anger blazing against you now, do you? You know, now, I know somebody's probably sitting there thinking, that's awful harsh. That's awful unloving of God. His anger will blaze hot against you. He'll kill him with a sword. That's not harsh, not unloving at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. See, God's wrath, His anger, is directly proportionate to the love that He has for those widows and orphans. Think about that. I mean, if God didn't get upset at all, He would just kind of tell you, He doesn't care, does He? But oh, He cares. He definitely cares. And He says, I'll kill you with the sword. When we see that, that God says, I'll kill you with the sword, what that means, it's usually just a way of saying, I will cause you to die in war. I will bring war upon you as a nation. And that's what He's saying. That if the abuse of widows and orphans was allowed in their society, and they didn't deal with it, and they didn't stop it from happening, then he would bring war upon them. And God is able to do that. He's able to put the idea into some foreign leader's head to go and attack them. And now we already know that's going to happen again. God did it before. You read, you know, through the Old Testament, you see when God judged them, that's one of the ways that He judged them. But in Ezekiel 38, it tells us that God is going to put a hook in the jaw of Gog from the land of Magog to attack Israel in the last days. And that's going to happen. We know that's going to happen. And same thing here. He's able to do that. He's able to put the idea there into some foreign king, some foreign leader, and kind of make Israel look irresistible. Oh, yeah, man. Easy pickings. Let's go get them. God's able to do that. And so He's warning them. This is how much I care for widows and orphans. And you know what? God loves them. And we should love them too. In fact, in James 1:27, we're told, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, we understand that, oh yeah, I'm to keep myself unspotted from the world. I'm not to be involved in sins and that kind of stuff. I want to stay pure in that way. And those are things we don't do. We don't get involved in those kind of sins. But see, going out and visiting the orphans and the widows. And it means more than just say, hey, how you doing? Well, hope you're doing better. We'll see you later. Kind of thing. It really means helping them. It means being a blessing to them. It means visiting them as far as visiting them with blessings, with what they need for help, kind of thing. And we have the benevolence fund here at church. We have deacons that administer that. And when we hear of widows and orphans that are in help, or somebody comes to church, then we want to be a blessing to them. And we do that. God loves them so much, in fact, that when you read in Acts, and I think it's in chapter 6, where the whole reason why the deacon ministry was invented by God, why he created that, was because of the widows that were being neglected. And so within the church, He said, look, you know, He puts it on the leaders' hearts to pick out some guys that would be able to take care of them, would be able to administer to them their daily needs. God cares for them. Now, verse 25, he says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. See, bottom line is, folks, that we are never to profit from somebody else's misfortune. God doesn't want that. In Luke 6, 35, Jesus said, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. See, when we're generous, when we're kind, God rewards us. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We can't always go about thinking, well, you know, what am I going to get out of it? Well, you know, okay, I'll loan you this, but then, you know, how are we going to work out something where, you know, I'm benefited by this? I'm going to take it out of my, you know, savings account and, you know, or whatever savings account. They don't have any interest anymore. but, you know, I'm going to take it from this and from my stocks or whatever, 401k or whatever it is. You know, I'm going to loan you this. What are you going to do then in return? The thing is, if we just have the heart of compassion like God and we say, hey, look, you're in need, you know, and you know, God's moved on my heart. And I want to help you in the name of the Lord. And we do that. Well, then God's going to take care of us. He's going to reward us. Psalm 41:1 says this, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. See, God is a debtor to no man. And when you lend to the poor, when you help the poor, when you are a blessing, when you give to the poor, God says, well, that's like you're lending to me. I'm going to pay you back. Now, God is somebody you can count on paying his debts, right? You know he's going to keep his word. And, you know, let me say this too. No doubt in their society, just as in our society, that there were people that were poor because of sinful lifestyles, bad decisions, and really that they brought it on themselves, right? There's no doubt that that was happening there, just like it happens now. And we see those people on the street corner, you know, will work for food. Sometimes they will. A lot of times they won't. The one that cracked me up the most when I was down in Tucson, the guy had this sign out. He's standing in the corner. Why lie? I want a beer. It was like, okay. But see, the thing is, though, guy was honest. I didn't give him any money. I'm sure somebody probably did. But see, the thing is that even if they are poor because of their own doing, even if they get jammed up in a financial jam, you know, where, man, they need help, the deal is that doesn't negate the fact that God wants us to be a blessing to them. Now, within our deacon's ministry, if somebody comes to the church and says, look, I need help, you know, this and that, and, you know, I really need financial help. And by the way, if that's ever you, whatever, don't come to me. I don't handle it. A lot of times people say, I really need to speak to the pastor. And we try and say, well, what do you need? Well, I just need to speak to the pastor. If that's what you need, don't waste your time talking to me, because I'm just going to say, it's, you know, it's not in my realm of, you know, something I can do. I'm going to send you to the deacon. So ask for a deacon. But when the deacons sit down with somebody and they find out what's going on, well, why do you need help? And they'll find out what's going on and why and all that. And if it is a problem that they're in some kind of a sinful situation, they're living in sin, they're living apart from God or whatever, they will give them counsel. The whole deal about, you know, it's a lot better to teach a guy to fish than just to hand him a fish. You know, if you teach him how to fish, then you fed him for a lifetime. And that's what our deacons do. They'll try and instruct them, try and help them to understand, well, here's why you're in this problem. Now, they'll almost always help them the first time, but they'll give them that counsel. Well, here's what you need to do after that. And then after that, if they come back a month or two later, and then they'll find out, well, okay, what's going on now? If they're still in that same sinful situation, if they're still doing whatever they're doing, well, then they may or may not help that second time. Because, see, it's not right to take God's money and to prop up a sinful lifestyle. Because sometimes people have to come to the end of themselves. You think about the prodigal son. While he was living on the Ponderosa, there with Haas and Little Joe and all that, They actually had a son lead that show. Remember Adam? You know, if you remember back that far. But well, as long as he was on the Ponderosa, everything was cool and he did whatever he wanted to do. But he knew that he couldn't live the kind of lifestyle that he wanted to live and that he had to leave. So he said, well, hey, you know, Dad, give me everything I got. I want to get out. And it wasn't until he blew all the money. It wasn't until he was so hungry that he wanted to eat pig slop. Okay, and remember the context. We're talking about a Jewish boy from a good Jewish family, and Jesus is talking to a Jewish crowd. Eat something that, having anything to do with pigs by itself is bad enough, but you want to eat pig slop? It's like, you know, bad news. But it wasn't until he got to that place where Jesus said he came to himself. And really, we would say he came to the end of himself. He came to the place where he realized, this is stupid. The slaves, that my father's servants, have it a lot better than I have. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to humble myself. Basically, what he said, I'm going to repent. I'm going to go back. I'm going to ask my dad to forgive me and just, you know, let him know, man, I'm not even worthy to be your son, but would you make me one of your servants? That was what it took. But when it comes to helping those that are poor, we will help. We will have compassion. We will hear their cry in that sense. And try and help. But if they remain in a sinful situation, then we understand we've got to back off. We've got to let God deal with them, deal with their heart, to where they will come to the end of themselves, because that's what's best for them long term. Now, verses 26 and 27, he says, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Now, the Lord doesn't address the taking of non-essential items as collateral for a loan. That was normal, and that was actually okay. Nothing forbid that. But someone so poor as to have no other collateral other than a garment, a coat or a cloak, some of your Bibles may say. They are to return it by sunset because that cloak, that garment was necessary for their health, even for their survival. See, back then, the average person, and especially the poor, had two changes of clothes, one to wear and one to wash. And then they had one outer garment, one thicker, you know, robe-like coat for when it was cold, but that wasn't the only thing that they used it for. When they slept, especially a poor person, all they had was a mat that they laid on. And then they had this outer garment that they would put on. It was long. And they would kind of pull their feet up and kind of wrap that bottom together to where it was almost like sleeping in a sleeping bag kind of thing. But that was their covering. That was the extent of their blankets and all that. And so God is saying, when you take that away, you're really putting your life in jeopardy. You're making it where they may, you know, end up, you know, getting sick and dying, that kind of thing. So you get it back to them. You get it back to them before nighttime. Now, you know, you look at these and you look at so many of the commands that God gave to Israel as a nation. And you think, wow, all right, man, they've got this. They're going to do good. But you know what? They didn't always obey those laws, did they? They didn't always keep them. And by the time you get to the Old Testament, the only Italian prophet, Malachi, there, Malachi, okay, chapter 3, verse 5, I know, this is bad. You know, God himself says this, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Now, you don't want God to be a witness against you. You don't want him coming against you for judgment. You don't want, like we saw before, his anger to burn hot against you. But really in this passage right here, this verse in Malachi, you get to the root of the whole thing of sin. You know, we've heard before that money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we're familiar with that, Jesus said. But here this really, I believe, gets to the root of all sin. because they do not fear me. That's bottom line, isn't it? Whenever we're flipping about sin, whenever we're, hey, I can do that, it don't matter kind of thing, whenever we're like that, it's because we've lost that fear, that reverential awe of God. We forget that He's the Lord who sees. He's the God who hears. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." See, if we really fear the Lord, if we really love Him and fear Him, then we're going to hate evil. Even the evil that you like. Even that sin that you're tempted by. It's like Scripture says, the sin that so easily besets us. We need to crucify our flesh. We need to die to those things. Because if we're going to love the Lord, if we're going to fear the Lord, then we need to learn to hate evil. Because God hates it. Now, we've already seen a few places here where God kind of ties in how He is going to treat us with how we have treated people. And you know, that's a regularly occurring theme in the Bible. It's over and over again. You know, like with generosity, we've already seen a couple of verses there. But in Proverbs 11:25, it says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." In Proverbs 21:13, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." When it comes to forgiveness, grace, and judgment, Jesus said in Luke 6:37, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Matthew 7:2, Jesus also said, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." See, folks, God sees and He hears. He'll punish the unsaved if they will not repent and turn to Him. But He does discipline. He chastises His children. We want to make sure that we repent before that chastisement comes. But we need to remember that God is aware of everyone who is hurting. He hears their cries. And when we do something to cause somebody else to cry out to the Lord, that's not a good thing. But there's something even better about that. And I think this is something that probably the main thing of why God put this on my heart to teach this teaching today is that if God is aware of these people that cry out, that are hurting, then folks, you know what that means? That God hears your cries too. He's aware that you're hurting. He's aware when you are in pain. He knows your pain. He knows your problems. He knows your predicament. He wants you to know that. God hears your cries too. He responds. He'll answer. We see it over and over in Scripture. I want you to listen to King David's testimony. This is really kind of a testimony from King David as to how God hears, how God responds when we cry out to Him. In Psalm 3, verse 4, David says, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill." Psalms 18:6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears." But you might be thinking, well, I'm not King David. I know, I read in the Bible that David had a heart like God's. He was a man after God's own heart. You know, I'm not as righteous as David. And you know, if you know, you need to really study the life of David sometime, and you know, the dude was not always righteous, you know? He sinned, and he did some whoppers. Boy, and the thing is, you might even be thinking, well, yeah, but I've doubted the Lord. I've said things I really shouldn't have, even about God, and I've doubted Him. And I don't think He'll hear me because of that, because of the things I've said and my doubts and all that stuff. I don't have that kind of faith. Well, David was there too. And in Psalm 31, verse 22, David said, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you." See, David, like us, and you've been there before, right? You've been there, but when you've allowed whatever you're going through to influence you so much that you can't see the forest for the trees, You know, you got your nose pressed up right up against some problem, and that's all you see is that problem. And you start feeling like, well, God's forsaken me. God's left me. You know, He doesn't want anything to do with me. He's not listening to me. That's right where David was. He says, I'm cut off from before you. So you're not listening to me. You're not with me anymore. And that was wrong, right? Because we know Scripture says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But David, in his haste, when he was all caught up in the emotion of his situation, said that. And it was wrong. But he says here, he goes on and says, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. Folks, understand that we serve an awesome God. We serve a God that is gracious, that is merciful. Folks, that forgives. David, in fact, referred to God in Psalm 65:2 as you who hear prayer. And he does. In fact, he even hears prayer from people that are in the midst of punishment, in the midst of being chastised. Remember Jonah, the reluctant prophet? God says, I want you to go to Jonah, to Nineveh, Jonah. I want you to preach there. And Jonah's like, no way. I hate them guys. And so he goes the opposite direction. And to make a long story short, in God's discipline, He causes this great fish to come and scarf him up. He's in the belly of this great fish. And if you're thinking, that could never happen. Well, actually, there's a lot of recorded incidents where guys have been swallowed by either these big sperm whales or by great white sharks, swallowed whole, and they were cut out of them days later, and they were still alive. And now they would look pretty funky, you know. The acids and all that stuff would start bleaching their skin white. They would kind of eat up their hair. They would have no hair on their head or their arms or, you know, nothing. And their clothes would start getting eaten away. And they wouldn't smell very good either. And so you can imagine, as Jonah is in there, in Jonah 2:2, it says, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. He was in that great fish because of being chastised, because he was disobeying God. Yet when God afflicted him, when God was given a spanking, that's when he cried out, Uncle, you know, Father, kind of thing, I give up. I'll go to Nineveh. And God has the great fish pull right up to the shore, right by Nineveh, blah, you know, burst him right out on the shore. Yeah. And, you know, even after all of that, now God knows the future, right? He knows what happened in the past. He knows what's going on, like we've already said. He's very aware of everything that's going on everywhere with everybody. But He also knows the future, right? The Bible says He's able to declare the end from the beginning. He knows the future that well. He knew what Jonah was going to do, but He still heard his cry. And we know Jonah, he didn't go in there with some kind of great, gracious message. Oh, Ninevites, you know, I serve a God who is so gracious, so wonderful. I was disobedient. And he delivered me from his chastisement. I was swallowed by this great fish. And oh, God loves you too. He doesn't do that. He goes into town, 40 days in your toast, 40 days in destruction. But you know what? They repented. I think the way he looked and smelled had something to do with it, you know? It's like, what is that, you know? Whatever it is, man, we'd better listen. And the whole city of Nineveh repented. What an awesome God we serve, huh? That's how gracious. That's how awesome God is. See, Jonah considered he was as good as dead. From Sheol, that means the grave, the place of the dead, I cried out to you. And God still heard him. What an awesome God. Understand that no matter how bad things seem, no matter how many people seem to be against you, no matter how dark your circumstances seem, how many things just seem, well, it's all against me, man. Just everything right now that's in my life, it's all, man, the deck is so stacked against me. I'll never get out of this alive kind of thing. Understand that if you pray, if you cry out to God, He will hear you. He's the God who hears. I want to leave with this last verse, and This is from Jesus. In John 16:24, he says, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the God who sees, that you are the God who hears. Lord, thank you that you are aware of each of our situations. You know, and you care, you love, and you answer prayer. Father, I pray for anybody here right now that is in a situation they never dreamed that they would be in. Whether it's from their own doing or, Lord, no fault of their own. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts even now and let them know that you're speaking to them. That these words today were for them, that they would know that you hear, that you answer prayer, that you love them, and that you will deliver them through it. Father, be glorified in each of our lives, and help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.